as you are seated. So thankful for the opportunity to sing. It's been a lot of Wednesday nights since we've had the opportunity to have song in our service. So very thankful for that and just honor your spirit and heart with that as well. Let me get you to turn to the book of Hebrews. And as you are turning to that New Testament book of Hebrews, you can also turn if you have your study guide. It looks like it is page 315, where I think we left off last week. So don't forget, as we've been talking about the book of Hebrews, you kind of get the idea that in this book that Jesus is better than, he's greater than, and so thankful for that song that Chris Tomlin put together and Cassandra led us in to remind us how great God is. So what we're looking at is some examples in the book of Hebrews that shows you why the author emphasizes the fact that he is greater than. And I think where we left off last week, I'm going to put up here where we were last week and where we left off with this. So at the top of that page talks about Jesus being God's greatest spokesman, greater than any other man or Old Testament leader. And then there are some examples here that kind of demonstrate why he is greater. So here's what we covered last week. I'm going to put this up super, super quick and we'll pick up where we left off. So as he goes through the text of the letter, he emphasizes, number one, that Jesus is God's Son. There's no other that was called the Son. God gave him a throne. We saw the quote from the Old Testament book of Psalms. He also gave him authority over all things. He's greater than, right? He's better than. He is the best. He is greater than Moses because he is the Son. We saw in chapter 4 and the theological truth and reminder that he is sinless, that he never sinned, that he never did anything wrong, never thought anything wrong, never said anything wrong. And where I think we left off last week in chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, that it's always been, I told you, kind of confusing to me to think that Jesus would learn obedience, right? This is the Son of God. He's sinless, has all authority, and yet in his humanity, his humanness, he grew up and he learned and acquired knowledge just like any of us would, but without a sin nature. So he learns obedience, and of course that is found at the cross with the suffering. And the writer of this book says that through that obedience, he then brought salvation to all who believe. Let me throw this out there really quick. I didn't say it last week, I just thought of it. I want you to notice that last, I think that's a prepositional phrase, to all who believe. Let me just say this really quick. If you were to take that verse and leave off to all who believe, then you have universalism. That he just brought salvation to all, right? Just everybody, no matter how you live, what you do. But notice that key qualifier there, to those who believe. Okay, that's what makes the difference there. Just because you are alive and breathing doesn't mean you're going to heaven. But when you come to a place where you realize Jesus died for you as a sinner and you embrace him by faith, you are a believer then. Well, then you've got, he brings salvation to all who believe. And so I really like the way that verse is written. Where we left off, I think, last week is the next part of this list of what makes him greater. So this is going to be now in chapter 7. And the next part of your book, and Cassandra, I do not have an extra copy of the book we're working through. I'll need to get one, or you can arm wrestle somebody after church and take one from them. But anyway, so in chapter 7, the next reason that the study book gives for his being greater is that he brought a better covenant. And remember, I put up on the board last week the word better, and I listed some things that he was better than. So now let's look in chapter 7. And this would be, wow, you talk about a difficult chapter in the book of Hebrews where he talks about Melchizedek and the priesthood of Melchizedek. And I don't have time to go through that right now because I don't understand it either. It's not very easy to understand an Old Testament connection with that. But I want you to look down to about, I think you're right at verse 22. And after discussing the comparison of the priesthood with Melchizedek from Old Testament days in the book of Genesis, Then the writer says, and so much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now remember I told you Sunday, old covenant, you're bringing animals into the temple. You're slaughtering animals. You've got a priest that goes into the holiest place once a year. He's having to make sacrifice for his own sins and the sins of the people. Well, now when Jesus comes into the New Testament, a new covenant, you're dealing with something better. Okay, this is not the same as it would have been in the days of Melchizedek or the days of the Old Testament priest. So the writer to these Hebrews says, I want to remind you that he has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Okay, so hang on to that, and we're going to kind of come back to that in just a little tiny bit. So he brought a better covenant. Now, the next example that is provided that shows you how he is better, a few verses after that, says he is a perfect high priest. And we're going to read through these verses, and I would say that this part of the book of Hebrews is what you might call some shouting ground when you realize what Jesus has done, right? And how much better he is than this old covenant. So if you look now back to verse 22, where we left off. So he's a guarantee of a better covenant. And then the writer says that the former priests, on the one hand, they existed in greater number because they were prevented by death from continuing. So you're going to continue to have a lineage of priests. But he, on the other hand, and I would say that word but is significant in verse 24. So compared to the human priest of the old covenant, he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, okay, that's deity, right? Only God is eternal. So if you call Jesus eternal, you're reflecting the fact that he is deity. Okay, so because he abides forever, he holds his priesthood permanently. Okay, Old Testament priesthood. We've got Aaron the priest, boom, he dies. His son the priest, boom, he dies. His son the priest, boom, he dies. You've got like this lineage of priesthood. When Jesus comes, he's a priest forever. Okay, remember, he's better than the old covenant. And then I really, really like after that verse 25. Because he is a priest forever, he also is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. According to my understanding of Scripture, when Jesus ascended to the Father's right hand, what he does now at the Father's right hand is intercede on behalf of his people. So every time you sin, and you say, oh, Lord, I'm confessing to you that I have sinned, I've done this, I've done that, I'm asking for your forgiveness. Right? Guess who whispers into the Father's ear? And guess who says, yes, this one is pardoned because of what I did on the cross? It's this one making intercession for us, right? He is a perpetual priest. So I don't go to, not trying to be mean here, but I don't go to a Roman Catholic building to look for Roman Catholic priest to be a mediator between me and God. I don't need him. I've already got a priest. He's a great high priest, right? Okay, he's better than old covenant. And then I just love the rest of this. Let me just read this really quick. It was fitting that we should have such a high priest. He is holy. He is innocent. He is undefiled. He is separated from sinners, and he is exalted above the heavens. This one does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sin, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. The law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son who is made perfect forever. Now, in verse 26, I want you to look at this one adjective. It says our high priest is holy. Do y'all remember 2 weeks ago in the book of Revelation when they sing that song, and it says here in verse 4, chapter 15, thou alone art holy? That is the exact same word used in that worship song of Revelation that's used here in Hebrews. It's different from the normal word for holy in the New Testament. And so some people think that when they were worshiping in that scene in Revelation, that they may have been reflective of the incarnation, right? This is a word reserved more for the Son, right? He is holy. So there's a connection a little bit made with that. So the writer says that we don't have, but we've got a priest who is holy. And the other thing in verse 27, the earthly priests, when they would go into the temple or to that tabernacle, notice here, they had to offer up sacrifice first for their own sin. You ever think about that? When the priest goes in to worship at the temple or tabernacle, the first thing he's got to do is get atonement for his own sin, and then he can make atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus didn't have to do that. Why? There's no sin to atone for. He's better than, right? He's greater than. So I like the way the writer does that at the end of chapter 7. Give me anything in those verses you want to add to, ask about, share about. Okay, here's a point. You've got a perfect high priest, okay? He is greater than. Now, look at the very last one in your book. This is in chapter 10. So a reason that Jesus is greater. Here's going to be part of our argument. In chapter 10, and this is, let's see, the book says here, verse 10. Okay, so chapter 10 of Hebrews is also kind of shouting ground. It says in verse 4 of chapter 10, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Okay, so an animal dying for you is not going to take care of your sin. It was a picture of the atonement that would be provided when Jesus came, but that's not going to take away your sin. So then in verse 10, which is our focal verse, when it speaks about Jesus coming to do the Father's will, then the writer says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ and once for all. Sanctified means set apart. Right? There should be something different in your life compared to a typical person at Walmart on a Wednesday afternoon if they're not saved. Right? There should be something. We're sanctified, set apart. So he did that. It is through the offering of his body. Okay, so the physical incarnation is very important. The body of Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and notice here, once for all. I don't drag a goat to church on Sunday because Jesus already paid the final and ultimate price. Okay? Everything in the book of Hebrews is trying to convince us he's greater than. Okay, whatever you had in Judaism, in the old sacrificial system, the old covenant, he's greater than. He's better than. Okay, that's the point of the book. So this section is giving you, what's that, about 8 or 9 examples from these passages of what makes him greater. That's all they're trying to do in these verses. So give me anything in that section that you want to ask about, add to. You're not allowed to complain, so don't do that. So we're good. Let's look at the bottom section. So the author of this study says, because we follow the best prophet, the best priest, and the best leader, and I'm going to have a little issue here with this next part, sort of. Because of that, we have the best religion on earth, the only true faith. I'm not real keen on the word religion. Biblical Christianity to me, I understand that, you know, Christianity is a world religion. I understand that. But you don't go into Christianity thinking, well, now there's a new and better set of rules to follow to appease God and please God. Christianity, biblical Christianity, truly is a relationship, not just a religion, right? It's a father who loves you and who says, you can crawl up on my lap and call me daddy. I mean, that's pretty intimate, I think. So I don't like that word, but I know what they're trying to say. You really have no alternative when it comes to religion other than following after this biblical teaching regarding the Son of God and this Christ. So if that is true, that we've got, again, they call it the best religion, but the only true faith, then how can we do our best as his followers? Here's an application from the book of Hebrews as we summarize the book. So these are really good. I like the way they do this. So some application. If everything we've looked at so far is true, he's greater than, he's better than, he's the best, then what should that mean for our lives? All right, chapter 2, verse 1.
We looked at this earlier in the study, and I like this verse. If this is true, then we should be those who pay close attention to His Word so that we don't drift. Now remember in chapter 2, verse 1, based on the fact that Jesus is better than the angels and He's being exalted in chapter 1, for this reason then in chapter 2, verse 1, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard lest we drift away from it. And I hope you'll be okay with me saying this. Most of us are not very far from drifting away.
That doesn't sound very encouraging, does it?
But it's true. And let me show you. I mean, you can think of ways it can happen. You start hanging out with somebody who's not committed to Christ as you are. Ask King Solomon about that in the Old Testament. You start going places where you weren't going before, and all of a sudden you kind of skip out some on your Bible study opportunities and maybe your church attendance. I'm just telling you, none of us are that far away from drifting. So I think that's why he says in this verse, pay really close attention. Like, I'm not legalistic, but I will say this based on, if you want to put some check marks on something, if you look, let's say you look 4 months ago, and you see your Sunday school roster, you see your Bible reading plan, maybe you see your quiet time, and let's say you're a checking off person, and you've checked off those 4 weeks of June, you've checked off these weeks, and you're checking off, and all of a sudden, 3 months later, you go back, it's like, well, now there ain't but two checks where there were four. Now, I'm not legalistic, I'm just saying, right? You understand how easy it is to drift away.
So I really, really like this verse. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. And I'm sure none of y'all know anybody who's drifted. None of y'all know anybody at all. You know, and I know, and it's discouraging in the church setting when you see folks who are not there that could be there and they were there. So you know what I'm saying with that. So pay close attention to His Word so that we don't drift. Okay, then the next one I give you. If we've got the only true faith, then how are we best as followers? He says in chapter 3, consider, this is neat. This will be a good sermon title. Consider Jesus. That's all it says. Now, your book adds to that in parentheses here, fit your eyes on, but that's really not so much what he says in this particular verse. But I want you to look, chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly call, and here's all it says, consider Jesus. It's an imperative. It's a command, right? Okay. And then what he does is describe who he is. So as you are partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. He is the apostle, capital A, and high priest of our confession. And then he gives examples how he was faithful, he's better than Moses, and things like that. So I like those two words there. When you think about, the true faith, and you're looking for an example of that consistency and that perfect relationship with the Father, he's like, consider Jesus. Okay, now let me tell you what that, let me read into that for just a minute, because this is going to help you. It's going to help you. All right, notice it does not say there, consider the pastor. The pastor should not be your example for right now. Listen, don't get me wrong here. I understand that in a calling you should be living without blame. We understand that. But if your measuring stick is just a godly person you happen to know, that's really not what the Bible teaches. Right? Consider Jesus, right? Not the Pope, not the pastor, not the preacher, not the missionary, not the person singing, but consider him. So just a good point to keep in mind when you think about our only faith. All right, anything you want to add for those two points before I go on? Because Wednesdays are more informal, so y'all can throw stuff out there and ask things. Larry.
You were talking about drifting.
Oh.
I told people at the other church I went to for 25 years, when somebody left, I said they was looking for an excuse and they found it.
Ooh. Sometimes. sometimes, for sure. Anything else on those two little points, Miss Cassandra?
I think there's just the part about you saying that Christianity is just different from like going to, you know, Catholic Church, the Roman priest, and needing an additional intercessor. But I just thought about the correlation to relationships with, you can have a relationship with a human being, whatever that dynamic is. But if you just show up in person and you're not present, you're not engaged, it's as if you were in the same room and you're on your cell phone. You're there and you showed up, you know, or somebody went on, a couple went on a date. You showed up, okay, and then you went for a walk and each is distracted, but you're not building a relationship. And so with Christianity and having a relationship with Jesus, we can show up for Bible study. We can show up for a time of prayer. We can do it like Daniel did. We can do all the things. But if we're not engaging in a relationship with Jesus and telling him about our day, listening to him through scripture or in prayer, we're never going to build that relationship, which is the distinction, and which leads us to just eternity with him, like through salvation and everything.
So it sounds like she may be trying to say your relationship with Christ is not only for Sunday morning or Wednesday night if you're spiritual. But you know what I'm saying? And I've told people that before too. Y'all have probably heard me say this. Cassandra has it because she's new. Some of y'all haven't. But she might like this in her, you know, her passion with ministry. But I've heard it said, it really doesn't matter how high you jump on Sunday. But it matters how straight you walk Monday through Saturday. And I've said it before, people can carry their Bibles really well on a Sunday morning. And they can dress real good for Sunday morning. They can clean up their language for Sunday morning. But what really matters is what happens Monday through Saturday. Now, I hope you come to church and get pumped up, get energized. A little booster shot to get you through the week. And Wednesdays are a booster shot for me because it kind of gets me, you know, more fired up for the week. But honestly, yeah, I mean, it's a walk with him. It's not just a institutional thing because we come into a building with a steeple, you know. So that's a good word. Anything else that you want to add to that or ask about that? So pay attention to his word so that we not drift. Just a healthy caution. Consider Jesus, right? That is your model and example. Now, look at the third one on the sheet. And this also comes from chapter 3. And wow, this is a little bit scary, but it does happen. So you see up on the screen that what the author is getting at from these verses is the idea of, we may not get past this tonight, the idea of hardening your heart. We can choose not to harden our hearts and to encourage others not to harden their hearts. And where does that hardening come from? It comes through unbelief. So let's look at the verses once you get that jotted down. And let's try to see what he's saying. So this is chapter 3. Remember, it started off, he considered Jesus, he is the apostle, high priest of our confession. And as he works his way through this, he shows how Jesus is better than Moses. He's a son. He quotes, I'll tell you what, let's start in verse 7. I like this. So look at this quote here. Let's see, where is this at? This is going to be from the book of Psalms. And let me, in case you don't know this verse, let me point this out. So look at verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, and then what he does in verses 8 through 11 is quote from the Old Testament. Now, in your English Bible, almost every English translation will have some way of designating when there's a direct quote of the Old Testament. In my translation, it indents the left side and draws all capital letters. And that way you know this is quoting Old Testament scripture. So in verse 7, just as the Holy Spirit says, and this is good too for like your doctrine of scripture, verses 8 through 11 are quoting the book of Psalms. But this author reminds us it's the Holy Spirit speaking through those Psalms. Okay, don't forget inspiration of Scripture, right? God breathes out Scripture. That's inspiration. So Holy Spirit is the one who, you know, is kind of like given to us God's Word that's been recorded. So I love the way he does it. So just as the Holy Spirit says, and look at these verses. These are warning verses in the Old Testament.
today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now, I would have stopped there. If I were preaching a revival somewhere, I think I would use this. If right now, okay, he said, if right now you can hear his voice, like through his word, do not harden your heart. And then he gives an example of when they harden their heart in the Old Testament. Do not harden your heart as when they provoked me as on or in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and they saw my works for 40 years. And what is he talking about there? Okay, they leave Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. And then what does God say? All right, y'all, time to go into the promised land. They send some spies. 12 spies. Somebody help me. Just help me real quick. Out of 12 spies, they came back and gave a report. How many spies? Larry says only 2 spies out of 12 said, you know what? I think we should go in and take that land. God's with us. He told us to do it. Let's do it. But you know what? The majority won the day and the majority was wrong. And the other 10 said, oh no, we can't go in there. We're like grasshoppers among all those big giants. Ain't no way we could overtake them people. And you know what happened? God says, okay. Since you've hardened your heart and wouldn't believe me, for 40 years, you're going to wander in this wilderness until all y'all die off. Now, let me tell y'all something. I have done a decent number of funerals here in 20 years, but nowhere near. Can you imagine in 40 years with people dropping literally every day how often Moses and leaders were doing funerals? For 40 years. That's what he's talking about. That was a test in their unbelief. So, in that day of trial in the wilderness, your fathers tried me by testing. They saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry. Oh, time out. God can't get angry. He's a loving grandfather type. He doesn't get angry. I'm trying not to be Joel Osteen for a minute right now. With the pretty white teeth and pretty hair and the love. Remember I told you Sunday, God is loving, he's kind, he's merciful, but he's also just, and he is holy, right? Okay. Therefore, I was angry with this generation. I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they're not going to enter my rest. There's going to be a lot of funerals. Then, now here's for us today, in verses 12 and 13 is where we are here. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you, now watch this, be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, I ain't got time, this is just after 8 o'clock, but you probably know this, the warning in the passage is not to harden your hearts and don't encourage others to do so. And you know this, but let's just do it really, really quick and then we'll be done. I don't do near the physical labor with my hands that I used to, but I can promise you this. I've still got them hard calluses at the bottom of these fingers from many years of splitting wood, pulling wire, cutting wire, and all that. And you know how it is. You can have a callus on your hand that is so hard, I have plucked it and heard it click. Like, that's how hardened and dead that little area of skin is. And here's what scares me. According to this passage, you think about a hardened, calloused heart. A person can actually get to a place where they can resist the Holy Spirit and be so hardened that I don't even know how much of the guilt he may even feel anymore. That's a scary place to be for me. So that is the warning. If he is greater than, okay, if he is the best, don't go back to the old covenant, but also be careful now as we're trying to be sanctified that you don't harden your heart by turning to unbelief.
And then when you do that, sometimes you actually encourage others and they also fall away because you have chosen to harden your heart. That's a strong warning to me in Hebrews.